The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Many of David's psalms are full of complaints. This one is full of many comforts. Let's pray. O God, we do thank you for your word, and we pray that as we have now read it, and as we will now hear it preached, and as we dwell upon it, Lord, you would guide us, you would lead us, you would illuminate our hearts and minds, and that you would encourage us by the great God that you are. And so we ask that you would bless us now. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, throughout the scriptures, we see this metaphor of sheep and a shepherd. We see it in Isaiah 40 and verse 11. He will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. Ezekiel 34, I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep, and I myself will make them lie down, declares the Lord. And of course, we know those familiar words in John 10. I am the good shepherd, Jesus says. And the good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. Now, you would expect this kind of metaphor coming from the Bible in the nation of Israel. The sheep and shepherds were well known, and we even have that here in our own province, sheep and shepherds here. And we look upon them, and we see them, and they're cute, and they're cuddly looking. And so we can see this motif happening in the scriptures, this sheep and shepherd, where we see the shepherd, the Lord, and his sheep, us, played out. And it's important for us to realize that God uses this metaphor here to explain something very important. He could have used many other animals. He could have used a lion. He could have used a leopard. He could have used a lizard or a snake. But he uses a sheep. Many different qualities from many different animals he could have used, and yet God uses a sheep. Of all the animals he could have used, he uses the sheep because we are like them so often. We are more like sheep than any other animal that there is. And so God chose to compare us to sheep, and he chose to compare himself to a shepherd for the love and the care that the shepherd has. And it is a great metaphor to think through and to dwell upon. And perhaps you've seen or read that very popular book a number of years ago by a man named Philip Keller. It's called A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23. It's probably in our church library here. But it has many great illustrations of what it means to be a shepherd of sheep and what sheep are like. He was born in East Africa. He passed away a number of years ago now. But he was born in East Africa, and he was a shepherd of sheep for 8 years. He eventually made his way to British Columbia, believe it or not, and was a pastor in the Okanagan, and I believe it was Okanagan Falls. He passed away in Penticton. But he penned this book and wrote this book, and I would recommend it, though I think he takes the analogy a little too far in some places, but yet it is a good book, and I would recommend it. If we do have it here, pick it up after our service. But he wrote this: sheep do not just take care of themselves, as some might suppose. They require more than any other class of livestock endless attention and meticulous care. It is no accident that God has chosen to call us sheep. The behavior of sheep and human beings is so similar in many ways. Our fears and timidity, our stubbornness and stupidity are all parallels of profound importance. Along with Philip Keller, David was also one who managed and tended to sheep. David was a shepherd. And at one time, he was out in the fields of Bethlehem, and the prophet Samuel came and was looking for the next king of Israel. And so he asked, and he wants the sons to come to him. And so they bring all of the sons to Samuel, and Samuel says, are there any others? And they say, well, yeah, we've got this kid. He's out tending the sheep. That was often left for the youngest male in the family, was the one tending the sheep, because it wasn't something that people wanted to do. You're out there in the elements, and it might sound lovely and pastoral to us in a sunshiny day, but there was a lot of things out there that made it so that it was less desirable for people. So it was often given to the youngest male in the family. And so they said, so Samuel said, go get him, bring him to me. And so David, who was the shepherd boy, becomes the king of Israel, shepherding God's flock, the people of Israel. And so what I want to do tonight is just to go through this psalm line by line, and we will just have a few comments concerning a number of these different sayings that we have here in this wonderful psalm to us. And we see, first of all, that the Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. It's a declaration of relationship. And we can see the intimacy involved here in this relationship. That's the association that David has. The Lord is my shepherd. David's in our relationship with him as sheep. Now, God has chosen to call us sheep, and sheep might be cute and cuddly, and they might look like we would like to have some perhaps in our own backyard. They look like great animals to have, and if you've ever been spent any times at a petting zoo or with some lambs, they're very cute and cuddly. But sheep are also something else. They're very, very dumb. They're dumb. And they're also timid and fearful, and they also have, they're stubborn and they wander away. And God, knowing the way that we are, chose to call us sheep. Now, we could be offended by that. You know, I'm not dumb, I'm not proud, I'm not stubborn, and all those different things. But the reality is, God knows us better than we know ourselves as human beings. And God also chose to call himself a shepherd. A shepherd. And so we can think of the compassion that God has for those who wander. The compassion that God has for those who are timid and fearful and anxious. And so we see in this psalm the great care and the great love that the Lord has, the shepherd has, for his sheep. David understood God's personal care for him, his meticulous care for him. And most scholars believe that David wrote this when he was of an older age, not when he was a young man. We could think of such statements like we've just read coming from some younger man who hasn't experienced all the trials, the sufferings of life, hasn't gone to the school of hard knocks yet, and writing something like this. But that is not the case. Most scholars believe that he was an older man. And that's important for us to realize, because after all of the things that he's gone through, he can look back and say, the Lord is my shepherd. The Lord has been with me. The Lord has been with me through all the trials. While Saul was trying to kill me, through the temptations and the adultery with Bathsheba, through the murder of Uriah, her husband, through many different trials, through his own son betraying him and trying to kill him, and eventually was killed himself, the heartache and the pain of that, having a wayward child and going through all of those different things. Through all of that, David could say that the Lord is my shepherd. When I needed protection, he gave it to me. When I needed forgiveness, he gave it to me. Such was the compassion of the Lord, the shepherd, upon David. The Lord is my shepherd. It's a statement of intimacy and relationship. But then he follows it up with a statement of satisfaction in the Lord. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. I won't want for anything. The Lord is going to provide for me. And this is the result of that first statement, the Lord being his shepherd. The result is that I shall not want. Or it could be better translated, I shall never be in need. I will never truly have need of anything. Now, why would David make such a bold declaration like that and statement like that? I will never be in need of anything. Well, the reason is because if he has the Lord as his shepherd, he knows everything else will be taken care of. He'll be in want for nothing. He won't be in need of anything. If I have him, then everything else is going to work out. My God will supply all of my needs. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. And so we see in that contentment. Contentment. Not complaining, though some of his psalms, admittedly, there's full of complaining in the psalms. But yet we see here contentment. I look back and I see all that God has provided for me, how he's led me, how he's cleared the way for me, how he's loved me. I've learned in whatever state that I am to be content. Those are the words of the Apostle Paul. We notice here, I've learned. That's important. It's important for us to learn contentment. We naturally complain. It takes learning and sanctification to be content. So we see, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I have no lack because I've seen all that God has done in my life, and he's provided for me at every point. He's sufficient for every challenge, and he will provide for us. And so we see in verse 1, we see David's association with the Lord and his satisfaction in the Lord. And then we see in verse 2 and 3, refreshment in the Lord. We see rest and enjoyment in the Lord. Verse 2, he makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. He makes me lie down in green pastures. That's an interesting phrase, isn't it? He makes me lie down. Green grass is very nice. It's filled with moisture. It's refreshing on a hot day. If you lay down on green grass, it feels nice and cool, and that is good. But notice that he says, he makes me lie down. It sounds so forced, like he's forcing David to lie down and to do that. We might expect it to say, to get busy. The Lord is my shepherd, so I'm going to get busy for the Lord. But yet, we know that in the midst of busyness, there are times that we need to rest. And we see here a number of different applications that we could apply this with. But for one, it's a great picture for us of how the Christian life begins. It begins by resting in God. It begins by resting in Christ alone for salvation, by finding that good and perfect rest in the Lord Jesus Christ. We take time to rest because of all the things that the Lord has done for us. And we also do that every Sabbath day when we are reminded of what Christ has done for us. And we take up that day of rest, and not only relaxation, but of rest and of worship in the Lord. It's a day of rest. It's not just a morning of rest. It's an entire day of rest because we need rest. We need to rest. We need to set aside those cares and concerns and our duties from those 6 days of the week and have that day of worship and rest. We need to rest. And some of us are very busy and we don't take time to rest. And so what does the Lord do? Sometimes he puts us on our back. He makes us lie down. He makes us take rest. Because sometimes we are not in a place where we are resting properly. We are just going all the time. We can be very busy, and we can get our priorities all out of whack. And so the Lord can come along and lay us up for a little while and get us to reprioritize our lives and reshape our lives in that way. He brings us restoration. He brings us refreshment. All of these circumstances are all at work because God is leading us. And he's leading us also beside these still waters to provide refreshment for us. If sheep are left to themselves, do you know what they drink? Whatever liquid they can find. It could be muddy water, it could be diseased water, whatever it is, they will just drink it. And so the shepherd knows where the fresh water is and will lead the sheep to those places of refreshment. He leads me beside still waters. And we see the spiritual thirst of people is much like the thirst of those sheep. People will drink in almost anything to try to satisfy that thirst. And it becomes destructive for them if they are not going to the Lord. Jesus said, if you try to satisfy your thirst that way, you're going to thirst again. It'll be a never-ending cycle of going to this thing and that thing to try to satisfy that thirst. But Jesus goes on to say, if any man is thirsty, let him come to me and drink, and out of his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. If we come to Christ and we drink those waters, we will never thirst again. He can satisfy us in the way the world is never going to be able to. And then to another he declared, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. Our hunger and our thirst can be satisfied and quenched in the Lord Jesus Christ. In him we have food and drink, nourishment, strengthening, rest. And then what happens? We see in verse 3, we see restoration. He restores my soul. He restores us. He retrieves us when we, like sheep, wander away. He restores us. He will retrieve us. Isaiah 53:6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. But he brings us back to where we need to be. He nourishes us. He rescues us. Why? Well, that verse from Isaiah tells us, though all we like sheep have gone astray, though we have turned every one to his own way, yet the Lord has laid on him, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, the iniquity of us all. The Lord rescues us. The Lord has made a covenant with us, and he will pursue us and come after us. He will retrieve us when we wander like sheep from our great shepherd. When we are weak, he will strengthen us. When we are sinful, he will forgive us. When we are downcast, he will comfort us. As sheep, we require leading and guiding, and David here talks about the direction that he leads us. He leads us in paths of righteousness. Leads us in paths of righteousness. Now, righteousness is a very important word in the scriptures. It speaks of that standard of right that God judges by, that standard of right that is to be characterized by God's people. We are to walk in God's ways, in God's righteousness. But the word is also used in another way, and that sense of righteousness simply means straight. And here we see that meaning. He leads us in straight paths. God's will is very straight. It's very purposeful. And we can turn to the pages of Scripture and see what the will of God is for us. One of them is that we abstain from sexual immorality. That is the will of God for us. One of them. And many others in the revealed will of God that we hold in the Scriptures. And so God's will is very plain for us. That revealed will is very plain for us. There is that mystical side of God's will where we might have the opportunity to pursue perhaps multiple different options that all seem equally good, and the ways all seem equally straight, and we're not sure which way to go, and we pray about those things. That's another matter. But we see here that the Lord will lead in paths of righteousness. The shepherd will always call us back. And in John 10, Jesus said, "My sheep will hear my voice." And he leads them and he guides them and he goes before them, and we are to follow that voice of the Lord as he leads and guides us in these paths of righteousness. Why? All for his glory, for his name's sake. And now we see the verse 4. This is the major reason why this psalm is often read at a funeral or beside someone's bedside. "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." As we read of this valley of the shadow of death, he's not speaking here of physical death. That's not exactly what he's talking about here. He's talking about the darkness that can envelope our lives. He's talking about the gloomy valleys that we can travel through when we are on these paths of righteousness. The Lord could lead us into these different valleys. And so he's talking here about that gloomy darkness. Now, David is a shepherd in the wilderness. And you can imagine there's no ambient light. If you had moonlight, then that would be the light that you had in the darkness. But often there wouldn't be any moonlight, and so he's in complete darkness, out in these fields all alone, miles away from home. And I don't know, perhaps you were a young child once and you were out in the wilderness in the dark, maybe tenting or something like that, and you heard a twig snap, and what happens? Your mind starts to go out of control, right? You're starting to think and fill in all the blanks of the mystery that you don't know what's out there. You don't know what it is. It could be a cat or a dog, but you could think that it's a 1,000-pound grizzly bear. Such is our minds, the way they can take control and extrapolate something small and turn it into something that it isn't. And we can do that very easy as Christians. We can do that at 3 o'clock in the morning when we wake up. And we can concoct a whole story that doesn't even exist. It's not even reality. And so this is the type of thing that David is talking about here. In our lives, we could get confronted by these valleys of gloomy darkness. We go through these different valleys. But notice David's pace. Notice what he doesn't say. It's not, "I'm scared out of my wits, so I'm going to run." No, I can walk through the darkness. I can walk through this valley. Through all of the uncertainty, through all of the unknowns, I can be confident because the Lord is my shepherd. Everything goes back to that root. The Lord is my shepherd. So sometimes we don't know the purpose of why the Lord brings a particular trial along. Sometimes we don't know what God's up to, but we can always have confidence that God is there, that he's with us, that he's going before us. And so we need these valleys of darkness. Think about this for a second. In your own life, those of you who aren't like the young person who perhaps hasn't experienced trials yet, though many young people do. But think about those valleys in your life. Isn't it in those valleys that you've often had more of that intimacy, more of that closeness with the Lord during those valleys, during that gloomy darkness, than you do on the mountaintop experiences of your Christian life? On the mountaintop, we can grow very complacent in our lives. Everything is going well. But the Lord leads us into those dark valleys. But yet he comes right alongside of us. He draws very close to us, just like that shepherd. When there is danger lurking, there's going to be the shepherd right there beside. And so we can fear no evil. We fear no evil because the Lord is our shepherd. We fear no evil, David says. And evil here means disaster or calamity. Something that comes along in our lives, some sort of suffering or disaster, calamity that comes upon our lives. And David says, though, I don't know what's going to happen to me. I'm confused. It's all uncertain. It's all unknown. Yet God knows everything. Everything is fully known to the chief shepherd. And when things got bad, when the darkness closed in, what does he say? The middle of verse 4, you are with me. You are with me. Some of the greatest words that we can pray, you are with me. One of the greatest thoughts that a Christian can think, you are with me. The God of the universe is with me. It's a concept in Scripture from beginning to end. We read in Joshua chapter 1. How the Lord is with us. He will never leave us. He won't forsake us. He will be a God with us. You are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. We can be comforted in those valleys by the Lord's protection. The rod speaks of that defensive weapon that a shepherd had and carried with him. Like a club, it could be clad in metal. It could have nails in it. And the shepherd would use this to ward off those things that would be attacking the sheep or those dangers that were out there for the sheep. It kept danger away. And then the staff had that crook on the end. We've all seen that perhaps in Christmas plays. If you grew up in a church that did Christmas plays, you would see that shepherd's crook, and it would be used by the shepherd to be able to draw the sheep back when they were getting out of line or they fell into a ditch or whatever it was. He would be enable the sheep to rescue them by this. And that's what's going on in our valley of darkness. We are embattled and the Lord is protecting us. We might be wandering and the Lord is retrieving us throughout these valley experiences. In the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? Because you are with me. The presence of the shepherd makes all the difference. If the shepherd is there, then the sheep are at ease. Philip Keller, again in his book, he was a shepherd for 8 years, he says, in the course of time, I came to realize that nothing so quieted and reassured the sheep as to seeing me present in the field. The presence of the shepherd made all the difference in those sheep, and the presence of our Savior shepherd makes all the difference in our own lives. The presence means all the difference. Now we see a bit of a transition taking place from verses 1 through 4, now in verses 5 and 6. We see a shift in the metaphor that's taking place. We saw the metaphor of the shepherd and the sheep, and now we see a metaphor of a generous host with his guests. A generous host and the guests. And we are the guests, and the Lord is the generous host. Let's see verse 5. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. What great, great verses those are. David is looking back in his life, and he's seeing all of the different things that have occurred over his lengthy life, and he says that through it all, everything that's happened to me, the Lord has guided me, the Lord has protected me, the Lord has been with me, and as I look now into the future, the Lord is still going to be with me. The Lord will never leave me or forsake me. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. But notice also he mentions here enemies. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Even David's enemies are going to have to watch as the Lord blesses him. Even your enemies. You have enemies. You have an enemy of your soul, of course, our great adversary Satan, but perhaps you have other enemies in this world, and your enemies will have to testify that the Lord blesses you. They might hate it that he blesses you, but they will see and notice that the Lord is blessing you. And so verse 6, David says, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life." Though I'm chased, though I'm hassled by enemies, though I'm pursued by these different enemies, the Lord pursues us as well by his goodness and by his mercy. And he does that all the days of our lives. That relationship of the shepherd and the sheep, the generous host and his guest, is undissolvable. It's forever. It can never be broken. The Lord will never forsake his own. That goodness and mercy and benevolence, that covenant loyalty that the Lord has for his own, will never be broken. We see this faithfulness in our great shepherd, and we see that demonstrated in the lives of his people, in you and I, and many that we see in the Lord's word. And so we can say, "Fear not, for I am with you. I will be with you to the end of the age." That is what the Lord Jesus says to us. The presence of the Lord is a blessing that we have as God's people. And we see that presence of the Lord as he is our shepherd. We see that presence of the Lord in our present as we go through those gloomy valleys. And we see the presence of the Lord throughout eternity. The Lord will be with us with his presence forever. Romans 8:39, "Nothing will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." We will never be forsaken. But it is interesting that the Lord Jesus on the cross cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Jesus was forsaken so that we never would be. We might feel sometimes that the Lord has abandoned us. We might feel sometimes that the Lord has forsaken us. And yet we are lying and deceiving ourselves. That is not a true statement at all. God's word testifies from beginning to end that he will be with his people. The truth is that because Christ was forsaken, we never will be. We will always and forever be with the Lord. We will always and forever have his great presence with us. All because the Lord is our shepherd. Now, finally, can you say that the Lord is your shepherd? Can you say that the Lord is your shepherd? Remember, we said at the beginning that it is a relationship of intimacy. Can you say that the Lord is your shepherd and mean it? Not just mouth the words or read the words, but to have "the Lord is your shepherd, the Lord is my shepherd." Can you say that? This is the most famous of all the Psalms, but it's one thing to know the Psalm. It's quite another thing to know the shepherd. Can you say that? "The Lord is my shepherd," and mean it. Let's pray. Oh Lord God, we do thank you that you are our shepherd, and I thank you for everyone who can say those words with conviction and with love for their Savior, that the Lord is our great shepherd. We thank you, oh God, that you are the good shepherd. And you do us good, for goodness and mercy will follow us all of the days of our life. And so we ask that you would bless us, and we know that you will. We ask that you would bless us this night and encourage us through these words. And we ask that you would encourage us continually through psalms like this great one. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.